Well, good evening. I give honor to our God who is worthy of all praise. Yeah, you can go right ahead, Brother Dan. We magnify him this evening, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity of his blessed, his sacred persons. And I'm so very thankful for the privilege that our God has granted me to once again be here at Maranatha. I appreciate the kind invitation of Dr. Lucilius to come and to again preach among you. As I mentioned by way of testimony, I've been coming since 2003. It's been about every other year. So Doc knows what he's getting. He's not getting a pig in a poke and he still has me back. I guess he's a glutton for punishment. But in any event, it is my privilege and my delight to be here. And I thank God for this place. I thank God for this hallowed ground that's been set apart to the glory of God and to the honor of the Lord Jesus. And it is indeed good to be with you, my brothers and sisters. I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word among you. And I would invite you to take your Bibles, your copies of God's Word, if you have them with you. And I trust that most of you will. Turn with me to Psalm 51, please. We began there last night. We want to continue, the Lord helping us to work through this psalm this week in His will. I'd like to again, as we did last night, read the inscription to the psalm and then to read the whole psalm, the 19 verses that make it up, along with that inscription. And as we do, may the Lord be pleased to work in our hearts. My desire is, as we're together around His Word this week, that God might speak to the heart of David Morris. I long to hear from heaven for my soul. And I long that as God speaks to me, He would speak to you as well and use His Word in a blessed and a powerful way. Again, Psalm 51, the inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." May our God tonight be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. Together may we just ask our God to work through his word in our hearts. Father, we bow before you in the name of thy worthy Son. Father, we've sung of him, the Lamb of God, as we prayed to be kept near the cross. And Father, we come as we've read this portion, asking afresh that you might keep us near the cross of thy dear Son. Father, as we look tonight to this portion that speaks of David's desire for forgiveness, his confession of his sin, we pray that by your Spirit you would work graciously in us and exercise our hearts in the way of forgiveness. Father, I pray that we might be brought to true repentance over sin, that you might work deeply in us, Father, that our hearts be given over to that which David here pursued, and Father, by thy grace which he found, Father, may you hear us in the Lord Jesus' name. We pray especially for anyone that's in this meeting place tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus. May your Spirit turn the searchlight of your truth upon their heart and bring them tonight to believe on your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last night as we looked at Psalm 51, we began by singing together the words of verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12, the first part. You did real well, especially considering who your song leader was. But many of you knew it, so that was a benefit. I'd like for us to sing again those words, if we could, by way of just praying, crying out to God together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We repeat that. Then we go to the words of verse 11, and then verse 12, the first part, and we conclude with the words that in the second part of verse 10. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. May we sing it together unto the Lord, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. May we do it a second time and then we'll conclude. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. May our God be pleased to do that, brothers and sisters, as we look at these words this week. And may exercise our hearts to the repentance that every one of us need. As we mentioned last night in thinking about this 50th anniversary of Maranatha, we mentioned the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that have in some measure been almost a flagship verse, I think we can say, of this conference on revival. God, you remember in those words, speaks to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Those elements that God speaks of his people doing, those elements are really all found in the words of Psalm 51. As David humbles himself, confesses his sin, seeks God's face and prays. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that we all stand in need of that. Every one of us who are born again of the Spirit of God, who know the Lord Jesus in the pardon and forgiveness of sins, we need in our own lives to be exercised more deeply in those areas. And I believe these words of Psalm 51 can aid us in that. But oh, tonight, if you're here and you've not come to believe on the Lord Jesus, if he's not precious to you as yet, I believe these words even more so can be blessed and gifted for you so that you might understand why, what it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make that clear this evening. I want to preach the word tonight, and I don't know if I'll be long, Jennifer, like you thought Pastor David was. I hope whatever happens, the Holy Ghost will show up like he did with you. Praise God. But as I'm preaching, let me say this. If you're here tonight and you have a heart need, especially for salvation, don't wait till I'm done. If the Spirit of God shows you that you need Christ, lay hold of him. Don't wait for a public invitation. Go to him. Run to him. Lay hold of him, because he waits to receive sinners. Oh, if we could catch hold of this. He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is more ready to save than to damn. He's more ready to save than sinners are to be saved. And I want to encourage you to flee to Christ tonight if you're lost. Run to him. Believe on his name. Lay hold of him by faith, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And that's not the word of David Morris. That's the word of the living God. That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said so sweetly, so lovingly in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. I rejoice in that word. Blessed word of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. By the way, he's the only Savior of sinners. So let me suggest to you, creation been around since at least 6,000 years. So every sinner ever been saved, guess who has the experience in saving them? The Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, if you trust your soul to him, you'll be trusting your soul to a Savior who's got a lot of experience saving sinners. Now, I don't say that to be humorous. I say that to convince you that every sinner ever been saved, the Lord Jesus saved him. Come to him tonight, and you'll find him to be an altogether lovely, altogether trustworthy Savior. Let's think about these words together tonight, brothers and sisters. The opening part of Psalm 51, we considered it last night, particularly those first three verses somewhat, and we want to go back again to think about those verses a bit and to add to them verse 4. We've read the whole psalm in your hearing, but let me again read verses 1 through 4 as we think about that together this evening. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Tonight, as we look at these words, brothers and sisters, I'd like to, by way of a title, give you this first of all. From Romans 3:19, every mouth stopped. Every mouth stopped. But I also like to give you from the words of Romans 7:13, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Because I believe as we look at these words of David, after Nathan, as the inscription says, after Nathan the prophet had come to David. David, remember, as we said last night in his 2 Samuel 11, reveals so clearly, David had taken measures to cover up his sin. He had sought to cover up his sin of adultery, and when those efforts didn't work, then he covered up by murder, the murder of Uriah. And it appeared that maybe his measures were working, but prophet Nathan came to him, and Nathan rebuked David for his sin with a parable that he told. Nathan heard the confession of David, I have sinned. And Nathan also told him, the Lord hath put away thine iniquity. But as David looked at his sin, David was exercised in a heart way about that sin. There was, if you will, on David's part, not a flesh repentance, if you'll allow me to put it that way. Sometimes sinners have a flesh repentance. By that I mean in their lives they feel a measure of sorrow over what happened because they got caught. Every one of us have experienced that. We've told mom and dad at some point in our lives when we were younger, some of you might still be there, you told them, I'm sorry. And what you meant was, I'm sorry I got caught, you know. You didn't mean I'm sorry that I did wrong, but I'm sorry I got caught. David's not repenting there. Yes, he's been found out. His sin's been flagged and tagged by God, but he's not repenting because he got caught. He's repenting because God, by his Spirit and grace, has worked deep in David's heart so that David has seen something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. David has been given to see not only the horizontal outworkings of his sin, but he sees the vertical dimension of his sin. So often we think of sin in terms of the horizontal, that is, our relationship to others. If I punch you in the face and I make you bleed, I might be sorry that I punched you in the face and make you bleed. That's horizontal. But there's always to sin a vertical dimension. So often in our society today, that's left out. We think about man to man when it comes to wrong done, but we don't think Godward about it. David here in these words of Psalm 51, as we read in these opening verses, David is exercised concerning his sin and its relation before God. And really, when we think about sin, that's where sin matters most. Sin in a Godward direction. Sin in relationship to the God who made me, the God in whose hand are all my ways and who my breath is. Everything about my life is somehow connected to Him. And so when I sin, my sin is first of all directed against Him. And that's something that David is brought to realize and to see here. I want us to think tonight as we look together at these words and think about every mouth stopped or the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I want us to think about David's recognition of the reality of his sin. David is brought to see that. He's coming clean before God at this point. Last night as we spoke, I gave you my 3 points at the beginning. Now, that might make it easy for you because you might write them down and think, well, I've got the message, now I can tune out and go to sleep. Don't do that, please, okay? I'm asking you to, if you write them down, follow them with me step by step, please. But I want us to think, first of all, of David's confession. Secondly, I want us to think of the divine character. And then thirdly, I want us to think of the desired cleansing. For those elements are to be found here in the words that we focus on, particularly verses 1 through 4. They move beyond those verses, but they're found there as well. The first thing that I want us to notice, brothers and sisters, is David's confession. David's confession. And I would lift before you particularly verse 3 in that regard. Listen to his words here. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here David, as he speaks in terms of acknowledgement of his sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. I make known to you my transgressions. I take ownership of my transgressions. Now that is so often a hard thing to do. Some of you have heard the name of D.L. Moody, the evangelist. He preached in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and God used him. He was a man who broke grammar, they said, and broke hearts too. Brother Moody on one occasion had a sister to come to him who said, ask for prayer. She said, Brother Moody, pray for me. I have a problem with exaggeration. He said, call it lying, sister, and you'll get the victory. And you see, in our society today, we live in a society where the price tags have been changed when it comes to sin. Homosexuality is now an alternative lifestyle. An adulterous relationship in the 60s became an affair. And even in the 90s, it became nobody's business, according to our president. But brothers and sisters, we've seen price tags change. Alcoholism, or drunkenness as the Bible defines it, is a disease, some say. I wonder if it is. Why do they sell the germs in grocery stores if it's a disease? Doesn't make sense. But you see, that's where we've come as a society. We've switched the price tags so that sin has ceased to be sin. We don't identify sin as God identifies it. And what David is doing here is taking ownership of his sin in his confession and saying, I acknowledge my transgressions. And there's a plural there, by the way. Now, last night we sought to speak a little bit by way of the definition of sin. And we mentioned those words. The first word, sin, chata in Greek. I tried to get the ch out more like Doc did this morning when he mentioned chaya, right? Sounds like you're clearing your throat, sure enough, doesn't it? And that's what it is, chet. But that word chata, it means missing the mark. It means there's a target, a goal toward which our lives should be directed. And we failed to direct our lives toward that target. There's a bullseye that my life, thought, word, deed, attitude, motive should have been directed toward. And I've not hit the target. That target, that bullseye is the glory of God. That's where every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude, every motive of the life of David Marsh should have been directed. And I haven't even hit the target, let alone missing the bullseye. And every one of us stand that way. But also, not only is there sin, there is the word transgressions. As we mentioned last night, that speaks of trespass. That speaks of crossing over. Going across, literally, is what transgressions mean from the Latin side of our English language. Going across. God has set some boundaries. God has erected some thou shalt nots. And we said, don't care what God says. I'm going to cross the boundary and do my thing. Trespassing. That's what all of us have done. But also, brothers and sisters, also there's iniquity. And that speaks, the word again has the idea of twisted. Like our word wrong. W-R-O-N-G, that comes from the word W-R-I-N-G. W-R-U-N-G. Wrong is wrong, what we've ringed. We've twisted it. Brother Dan and I were talking today, and he's got a picture. I won't pass it around. He'll show it to you after, I'm sure, if you'll ask to see it. A picture of a tree that the bark was taken off of it, and the inside of the tree, the trunk itself, is twisted. He was telling me just a while ago that you can't split that kind of wood because the grain of the wood is so twisted that it will actually throw them all out when you hit it. It's that twisted. It's that wrong, may I say. And every one of us are like that. And I like the illustration that Brother Dan showing that tree because you know sometimes you look at my bark and I look pretty good. You look at my bark and I look like I'm straight. But you take off some bark and guess what? I'm wrung. I'm twisted. I'm distorted. Sin has done that to us. And that, brothers and sisters, is sin's deviance, sin's defiance, sin's distortion. That's what it's done to every one of us. And David here is acknowledging that. Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions. And he adds, my sin is ever before me. Now that's important. You'll never do business with God till you come clean with Him and acknowledge your sin. As we think about that, I want us to go back to Psalm 32 and notice how the words of verse 3 in Psalm 51 are in some measure repeated by David in the complementary psalm to Psalm 51, Psalm 32. Look with me, please, in Psalm 32 at verse 5. Psalm 32 and verse 5. Notice what David says there. Very similar again to the words of Psalm 51:3. The address again, Psalm 32:5. David says there, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That was Psalm 32:5 again. And David says there, I like particularly that second phrase in there, mine iniquity have I not hid. David is finally come clean, because what did he do initially? He did try to hide his iniquity, didn't he? He made efforts to do that. Oh, may I say to you tonight, every one of us, we do that. You know why? Because it's just part of our family heritage. All the way back to the garden. Go back to the garden with me. Genesis 3. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. The day thou eatest of, there shalt surely die. Man and woman ate of it. Mr. and Mrs. Adam, as we mentioned. Mr. and Mrs. Dusty. When they ate of it, what was their immediate response? They knew they were naked and they put on fig leaves. What were they doing? They were doing what we all try to do with our sin. Hiding their sin. But it wasn't good enough, because when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, what did they do? They hid themselves among the trees of the garden. Why are you hiding, Adam? You got on fig leaves. You know what? Adam realized what so many of us realize. Fig leaves aren't good enough. Sadly, some of us realize that. I'm afraid some don't. Some folk go when they want to get a little religion, like Brother Finnegan was talking about, they go and join the First Fig Leaf Baptist Church and feel like they're good, you know. They feel like everything's fine. Why? Because they're satisfied by a little dab of religion, when a little dab of religion will not do you. There's got to be a relationship with the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who on the cross paid a price for sinners. So we see David's confession here. Brothers and sisters, I won't ask you to turn there. You're welcome to, but many of you could quote with me. Write it down, if you will, if you're taking notes. 1 John 1:9. But many of you know those words. When I was a young believer, God in His kind providence brought those words across my path as a young believer, and they've been bedrock pillar scripture for my life ever since. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you have to do? You have to confess it. What does that mean? The Greek word there is homologeo. Literally it means, Dan could tell us, to say the same thing as. Doc could tell us. Brother Finnegan, I'm not going to name everybody who can tell us, because I'll be here a while. I don't want to do that. Homologeo, it means to say the same thing as. To say the same thing. That's what we don't want to do so often, isn't it? Is to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. We want to say, oh, I messed up. I made a mistake. But everybody makes a mistake sometimes. No, take, as they say in Tennessee, I understand, take sides with God against yourself about it. Line up with Him. Step over the line against yourself and say, Lord, I was wrong. Now that's where we have a problem. Some of you may remember Happy Days, right? Jennifer's shaking her head. Nobody else wants to be honest, Jennifer. I think some others remember it. Amen, sis. You're right. Tell it all, right? Some of you remember Happy Days. And if you remember Happy Days, you remember, hey. Yeah, who said it? The Fonz, yeah. Guilty, somebody else, yeah. There you go, you're not alone. There was an episode in that sitcom one time when
the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli, had told Richie Cunningham to, I think it was join the army or something. I can't remember what. But anyway, he was going to follow through because the Fonz had told him. And Potsy went to the Fonz and said, Fonz, you told him. He's going to do it unless you tell him not to do it. And you're going to have to tell him not to do it. You're going to have to tell him you were wrong. Well, that was hard for the Fonz. So the Fonz went into the men's room at Al's Diner. He looked in the mirror and he said, Cunningham, I was wrong. And some of us just aren't too exercised in saying, I'm wrong. But you'll never get forgiveness till you come before God and say, I was wrong. And you acknowledge fully what he says about our sin. Again, you take sides with God against yourself about your sin. We've got to do it. And so often, we want to cover it up. Say, pray for me, I have a problem with exaggeration. We don't want to call it what it is. We must. Because being honest is important. That's what Psalm 32 says in the words, the last part of verse 2. Blessed is he in whose spirit there is no guile, no dishonesty, no cover-up, no deceit, no guile. Let's look further, brothers and sisters, at these words as we consider together what we find. And let me ask you, before we move on to our next point, to turn with me, if you're still maybe in Psalm 32, to drop by Psalm 38 a moment before we move on to Psalm 51. Psalm 38, and the words of verse 18. And here we have another psalm that is oftentimes recognized, like Psalm 32 and like Psalm 51, it's recognized as being one of the penitential psalms. That is one of the psalms of repentance of David. And in Psalm 38, verse 18, David, by inspiration, writes these words. Again, Psalm 38, verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. I will what? Declare mine iniquity to whom? To the living God. I will make it known. Now, he knows it. But we have to come clean in declaring it. And David adds another element here that also marks genuine declaration, genuine confession. I will be sorry for my sin. Genuine confession is marked by a genuine sorrow for sin. It must be. Can't be otherwise. And so we go back to Psalm 51, and I'd ask you, brothers and sisters, having thought about David's confession, to notice with me as we look at verse 4, to notice with me in Psalm 51:4, the divine character. The divine character. I remind you again of the titles we've given for tonight. Every mouth stopped. And as well, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the words of verse 4, they well present the divine character in our sin. And we could even say here in the light of what verse 4 says, the divine clearing. In other words, when God stands as judge over all the earth, if he condemns David Morris to hell outside of Christ, he will be absolutely clear as the judge of all the earth. There will be nothing that I can present by way of fault to him if I'm outside of Christ and he presents my case, it's open and shut. There's nothing that I can plead, nothing outside of Christ that I can bring before God to in any way soften my condemnation. He'll be clear as the judge of all the earth who must do right. And that's what verse 4 says. Notice it, please. As David speaks, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, David looks at his sin, particularly what's been listed there in the words of the inscription. He thinks about his adultery. He thinks about the murder of Uriah. And as he looks at those two capital criminal charges against him, he realizes that before God, he has no excuse. He has no plea. He has nothing at all that he can say to say, "Well, this excuses me, Father. This excuses me, Judge." None of that. But also, in that first part, as we think about the divine character, we see something again of the nature of sin. David, speaking about his sin of adultery and of murder, says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." Now, I'm going to ask you to think with me a minute. Does there seem to be something wrong with those words? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had committed murder against Uriah. And now he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, from a human standpoint, it appears something is wrong with that statement, doesn't it? Because he had obviously sinned against Bathsheba, and he'd also obviously sinned against Uriah. As the king, in some measure, he had sinned against Israel. But I would remind you that the Spirit of God here exposes to us something of the character of sin and the character of God when he shows that as we look at sin, sin, first of all, is an affront to God. Sin, may I say it, is an assault on who God is. We don't think about sin that way. But sin, if you will, and forgive me, but I'd like to make it as clear as I can. Sin is in effect. The sin of David Morris against God is in effect my declaration that if I could get up to the throne of God with a pocket knife or a switchblade in my hand, I'd cut God's throat if I could. That is what my sin is. It's a declaration of hatefulness and independence against the God who's shown me every blessing I have in life. The one who from my mother's womb favored me with life, with health, with parents who love me, with clothes, a home, food, etc. And yet, in my heart, there's a hatefulness latent against him, so that I would say, if I could, in full despite of God, "I don't care what you say. I want to run the world. You've got no right to run the world. And if I could, I'd show you that." That's the nature of our depravity. That's the nature of our hatefulness to God. Really, that's what our first parents did when they allied themselves with Satan. They, in effect, looked at a God who'd given them every good gift in a paradise. And as they looked at that, they said, when the devil came along and said, "God's holding back from you." Now, those aren't the exact words of the devil, but that's in effect what he implied. "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What was he doing? He was trying to question the benevolence, the kindness of God, and he was also trying to raise in their minds to elevate the prohibition in a negative way. And he does that constantly with us. You know, it's like the child who's been out playing all day and mom calls him into supper. "Come on, son." And he says, "Mom, can I play 5 more minutes?" "No, supper's ready. Come on." "Oh, you never let me do anything." He's been playing all day, right? But because he can't have 5 more minutes, "You never let me do anything." And that's the way we are toward God. He's given us all these good gifts, and yet we've said, "It's not enough. It's not enough. I want to be king. I want to be God." And that's how we've lived, in effect, by our sin, by our rebellion against him. And when we look at sin and see it in its exceeding sinfulness, it's not what I've done to Uriah. It's not what I've done to Bathsheba. It's not what I've done to my fellow man. It's ultimately that against him and him only, this gracious God, this kind God, this loving God, this God of benevolence and beneficence toward us. I've despised him. And I've in effect said, if I could, I'd take him out. If I could, the world would be better off without him. That's our hatefulness. That's what sin declares. And David here is given to see some of that as he looks at his sin and he weighs it and he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But not only that, again, we see the divine clearing. The clearing of the divine character, as he goes on to say, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. In other words, brothers and sisters, David's saying here, Lord, if you sent me to hell, you'd be right all the way through. And I tell you, again, outside of Christ, that's what I have to tell you. Now, I thank God, and I'm going to say more about it later, but I'll go ahead and say it now because I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God. Oh, I love the way Luther put it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man, hallelujah, on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, hallelujah, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Oh, I'm glad tonight for an advocate at God's right hand for sinners. But oh, outside of him, it's an open and shut case. David Morris is just a gone Jesse. By the way, they say that in West Virginia, I believe, Clifton's. I don't know if you've heard it yet in Clendenin area. A gone Jesse. I don't know if they say it in Peru, sister. Probably not. But I'm a gone Jesse because God's righteous law will say, as the gavel drops, guilty, condemned, damned, doomed. Haul him off to the lake of fire. Haul him off to my debtor's prison where he'll pay every penny because I have nothing to pay and I keep running the debt up through eternity. I'll be there forever. That's the reality of hell. That's the reality of the lake of fire. That thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. And that's what David says. And brothers and sisters, there's so many instances of this. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, excuse me, and be clear when thou judgest. So often this is seen in the scriptures. The prophets, when they make their case against Israel, God will speak through them, like in Isaiah 1, 2 and following. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Why? Because God's calling the whole heaven into court against his people. And I'll tell you this. When God calls court into session, he's going to have plenty of witnesses to make his case. You know, the Bible even speaks about the stones being witness. Some people used to laugh about that, but in their Science Speaks broadcast, Moody Bible Institute found out that stones actually can unlock voices, have the right material instruments. And I'll tell you, somebody who has the right materials to do it. I thought I was all alone when I took that oath and took God's name in vain, but the very walls will cry out, David Morris, guilty. I thought that nobody saw it, but God himself was there on the scene, and he's got a record of it. The angels themselves. I have friends who could, when I was running in the world, living like the devil, loving hell and going to it. I've got friends who would have to say, yeah, that's right, Lord, you're right. In other words, the case is made. There's only one thing I'd say to you tonight if you're lost, run to Christ. Because outside of him, there is no hope. Outside of him, it's open and shut.
You can't, there's no lawyer who can plead your case unless you know the Lord Jesus. And if you know Him, hallelujah, He'll plead it and win it, hallelujah. Because as our brother preached, it is finished. Praise God for that tonight. I'd like to run, but I'm going to wait so I can finish the message. But I want you to know I'm glad tonight, hallelujah, that as the young lady sang, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, hallelujah, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm thankful tonight that I have an advocate. I have one who can plead my case. I have one whose a father's ear is bent to, hallelujah. That's the Lord Jesus. Tonight, if you don't know Him, oh, run to Him. Again, I'd say don't wait till the message is up. Run to Him now. Let me ask you to think about a scripture with me. I could mention others, but let me just mention this one before we make our way over to Romans a moment. In Romans, we see it, chapter 3. You could be turning there, but on your way, just listen to these words of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. As God speaks against His people, their crimes, He says this in Jeremiah 2, 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Every son and daughter of Adam who will not come to God through Jesus Christ is guilty of that. We've all, in not coming to Him, we've forsaken the only fountain of living water. But not only that, we've also said, we got out our shovel and we started digging broken cisterns that can hold no water. And most of us, this is the way I was before I was saved, most of us were foolish enough to reach down in that broken cistern, pull up a handful of dust, drink it. Oh, that was good. Boy, that really helped. That's here, brother, have some of this. This will help you. We were drinking dust in the foolishness of our sin, thinking somehow that would satisfy. The drug addict does it every time he shoots up. The drunkard does it every time he turns up. The immoral person does it every time he shacks up. None of those things will bring satisfaction. But let me add this, the religion person does it every time he turns up at a religious service where Jesus Christ isn't the center. You don't have to be immoral and ungodly to go to hell. You can be religious. And religion will not satisfy. As a matter of fact, religion will damn you quicker than irreligion will. Because religion makes you feel secure where there's no security. Makes you feel safe where there is no safety. So it is. As we make our way to Romans 3, I'd ask you to notice, first of all, the words of verse 19 before we go back to verses 1 through 4. Romans, again, the third chapter. And then notice, please, the words of the apostle in verse 19. And it's from this text that we present one of our titles tonight. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's what happened to David. His mouth was stopped. He could not say one word in his defense. The only thing he could plead was guilty, Lord. Guilty. Now, we want to get on later to Christ, but I'm going to mention Him again. Do y'all remember in the accounts in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus was judged before the high priest and Pilate? What's the testimony the Gospel writers give again and again about what He did? He opened not His mouth. Why? Because you know what He could have done? He could have pled His case and gone free. But then you and I would have been without a Savior. So you know what He did at the judgment? His mouth was stopped. Why? Because He had a people who were His who had mouths that were stopped. And if He was going to make the payment for them, He had to stop His mouth.
And in some measure, may I say it, he stopped his mouth in the garden when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He said, "Father, I know you can send 72,000 angels, 12 legions, 6,000 each in a Roman legion. I don't know how many an angelic legion has, though. But I know this, one angel killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops. So I don't know what 12,000, 72,000 would have done. But it would have been wreaked havoc on this earth." But he didn't do that. Instead, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." He stopped his mouth so that we guilty sinners might have a refuge, so that we guilty sinners might have a Savior, so that we might have salvation through His blood. Hallelujah. Salvation through our Savior's name. Praise Him. He's worthy. Brothers and sisters, let's look, though, going back in Romans 3 to those opening verses, please, as we think about what David has said. The apostle quotes them here in these words. Notice, please, Romans 3, verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." That is, the Jews had the written word of God, the Old Covenant Scriptures. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in their saying, in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." In other words, Paul here quotes the words of David from Psalm 51 to show that even in Israel's unbelief, God is shown to be a just judge in whatever he does. In other words, when Israel stands before him one day, those who saw his miracles in the wilderness, those who saw the manna come from heaven, saw the Red Sea parted, saw the plagues on Egypt, and they stand before him and say, "Ah!" And every mouth stopped. And God will be just when he says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he'll be just, I tell you, if tonight you're here and you know not Christ and you die having not trusted him, he'll be just when he says to you, "Depart from me." And I tell you, outside of Christ, he'd be absolutely just if he said it to David Morris. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Enter into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what I've earned by my sin. That's what my crimes have earned for me. I've merited, I've deserved them. But oh, that's not all the story. Let me ask you to notice something else as we move on to my final point. I'll be quick because I already told you a lot of it. But I'm glad I got to tell you while I was on my way to telling you, okay? Now let's go back to Psalm 51 and ask you to notice. We've thought about David's confession. We've thought about the divine character, the divine clearing. I'd ask you to notice now the desired cleansing. The desired cleansing. As David prays again in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's Psalm 51 again, returning to that, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We'll see it later in the words of verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Here we see the desired cleansing. What David, as he confesses, wants from God, who would be just to damn him, what he wants is cleansing. He wants God to blot out his sin. And in doing that, he wants God to wash him. He wants God to make him clean. It's interesting, in the Hebrew language, the word for wash, like the Greek word, like the Greek language, has two words that are primarily used. One of those words is rahats. It's what we use in Hebrew when we bathe our bodies. You wash your body. It's like the Greek word, never mind. It fails me right now. Doc, you could tell us, I know. But there's another word for wash. It's the word you would use if you were washing a garment. It's kavas in Hebrew, pluno in Greek. The other one, I'm sorry, is luo in Greek. There you go. Dan knew it. But get the difference here. David doesn't pray, rahats me, like you do when you bathe your body. He prays, kavasani. That is, wash me like when you wash a garment. What's the difference between washing your garment and washing your body? When you wash your body, it's just an outside washing, right? I mean, you don't get inside the body. You don't want to, really. But when you wash a garment, you wash the garment wholly. You wash the total fabric of the garment. That's what David's praying for in this psalm. Lord, I want you to wash me. Don't just bathe me on the outside. I want you to wash me like a garment. I want you to wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Hallelujah. And oh, I'm glad tonight. That's the way the Savior washes. He doesn't wash and just get the outside clean. Hallelujah. He gets you clean inside and out. Oh, it feels good to be clean tonight. I'm glad, hallelujah, for a cleansing that gets to the heart of the matter, because the heart is the matter, you see. What's the matter with David Morris? The heart. And oh, I'm glad tonight that God's able to wash me like a garment. And you all know what he uses to wash us, don't you? We mentioned it last night, but I'm glad to report to you that David looked ahead in time for some sins that the law provided no forgiveness for. He looks ahead in a covenant that God had made with him. We call it the Davidic covenant. He looks ahead and he sees one who's coming, who's going to pay a price for him that he could not pay. And he looks ahead as he sees great David's greater son, the one whom he in Psalm 110 calls his Lord, even though he was his son. And he says, wash me. Blot out my transgressions. How can you do that? Because, Lord, you can wash me like a garment. And you and I know what that washing agent is. It's not Tide. They say it gets out the dirt that others leave behind, but it can't get me clean. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, I ask you tonight, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusted in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Oh, if tonight you're not, I would say to you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't delay. Come to Christ. Don't wonder if He'll receive you. He's already settled that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. Don't call him a liar tonight. Come to him and say, you're good to your word, Lord Jesus. Don't deny his character. Don't deny he's a truthful Savior. For he says, all that come I'll save to the uttermost. Praise God. Let me make a quick aside, and then I'm going to come back to that. Brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to David Morris here along with you who are saved. If he's washed us like a garment, you know what we ought to do? We ought to live clean. Did you hear me? I'm talking to myself. If he's washed us, we ought to live clean. Oh, how often do I give sin some breathing space in my life? I ought to put the gun to its head and pull the trigger. Why? Because I ought to live clean since I've been cleansed. I ought to live clean. May we take that to heart, child of God. We'll see it as we work our way, God willing, through Psalm 51, but may we take it to heart and pray as our brother did out there by the banks, Brother Robert Murray Machane. He prayed, Lord, make me as holy on earth as a pardoned sinner by grace can be. May that be our prayer. Lord, let me live clean. Lord, let me live holy. Lord, let me be holy in thought, holy in motive, holy in attitude, holy in heart, holy in action, holy in word, Lord, you've made me clean. Now let me live clean. May it be. But again, to you who know him not, and I can't help but feel that in this meeting place there are some here who don't know him, I would pray that God by his Spirit tonight call you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I tell you this, it's your responsibility tonight to seek the Lord if you're lost. It's your responsibility to stack arms, throw down the weapons of your warfare, and throw up the white flag of surrender and cry out to him, I yield, Lord Jesus, I surrender. And when you become, when you're led by the Spirit of God to surrender, guess what? You become a victor at that moment. When you surrender to Christ, you're made a more than conqueror through him that loved us. Brother Finnegan, if you'd come now and lead us in whatever God's put on your heart, I want you to mind the Lord tonight if he's speaking to you, if he's dealing with you. You be obedient to him, but especially if you're without him. Come tonight confessing. Come tonight believing. Come tonight repenting. May God be pleased to own his word.
Number 252. Thank God for the word tonight. Sometimes it's hard to sing, even at an end of a service, isn't it? When, frankly, you want to be just get as quiet as you possibly can, but I want to just challenge you with these thoughts. 252, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Amen. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Yes. Only trust him. Isn't it amazing that God did everything necessary so that we could simply receive a free gift? Amen. Unreal. Well, let's think about that as we stand tonight and sing this invitation song. Just obey the Lord tonight, whatever he would have you do, okay? Mm-hmm. 252. Verse, he is the truth and the way and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. What a marvelous thought. Let's take him at his word tonight on that last verse. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you. do that. And let's think about it seriously. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. In hearts tonight. Thank you for the fact that you are the truth, the way, the life. We come to you. Thank you for the word of God tonight. Continue to minister to us and through us. Let us not quench the spirit tonight, even after the service. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of your presence and your leadership, and just continue to woo precious souls to the foot of the cross. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name.